Mark chapter 9, verse 30 through 37. Then they departed from there and passed through Galilee. And he did not want anyone to know it, for he taught his disciples and said to them, "The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise the third day." But they did not understand this saying and were afraid to ask him. And he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What was it you disputed among yourselves on the road?" But they kept silent. For on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. And he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." And he took a little child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." Amen. I specifically remember very vividly a conversation I had with one of my friends on my basketball team in high school. This friend of mine, who will remain anonymous, of course, was probably the best player on the team. He was one of those athletes who I would call it what you will, a gamer. I mean, he showed up for the games, and he played well. And you could expect him to make that shot when he needed to make that shot. Didn't always try that hard at practice. But he was a gamer. And I can't remember the exact context, but we were talking about the game and just the excitement of the game. And I remember what he told me. He said, the reason why I play well and I try so hard in games is because I just love the fact that people are watching and they're looking at me. And I even actually, he said this, I even look out into the crowd to see who's there and to see who's going to recognize me and cheer for us. And I thought it was strange. Maybe I just wasn't as honest about that same desire. But he was very honest about it. And it was very clear to me that he liked recognition. And that he really went hard and really tried hard because he was going to receive the praise of men. Now, pride and humility really strike at motives. And my story helps you kind of see something about motives. I want you to think about motives this morning. Why do you do the things that you do? Why do you manicure your front lawn, make it look really nice? Nothing wrong with that. But why do you do it? Why do you wear a tie? Come to church. You don't have to be snazzy when you come to church. But if you do, why do you? Why do you do good deeds? I want you to do good deeds. God wants you to do good deeds. But why do you do it? See, this passage of Scripture speaks to motives. And in a large measure, that's what I really want to speak to you about. Jesus is coming down from what probably was Mount Hermon. He was transfigured before three of his disciples. That was for the purpose of teaching them something, if you recall that. And then he comes down from the mountain and there's this demon possession situation. And of course, he's teaching his disciples something about dependence upon him, about prayer. And that really continues. This section in the gospel is especially geared toward preparing his disciples for what's going to happen. Jesus didn't just come and die. He had an earthly ministry, and a big part of that earthly ministry was the preparation of his disciples for what they would do as leaders. And he's got a lesson for them yet again. And the lesson this morning is this: true greatness is blocked by human nature, is defined as humble service, and is motivated by service to Christ. I want to speak to you about true greatness, which has a lot to do with about motives. True greatness is blocked by human nature, is defined as humble service, and is motivated by service to Christ. That's my lesson this morning. And I want to give that lesson to you in three points. And if you have your bulletin, you have those 3 points already. So first, I want you to see in verses 30 to 34, the obstacle to true greatness. There's an obstacle. It just says a military formation. Okay, foot soldiers, infantrymen, or tanks will hit a minefield and they'll be blocked. It completely impedes their progress. There is an obstacle to true greatness. And it's pride. In some sense, it's human nature, which so easily gives forth to and gives way to pride and selfish ambition. That's what we see here in verses 30 through 34. And I take verses 30 and 34 through 34 as a whole unit. It's not until the very end of verse 34 that you really see the connection. And I want to jump to verse 34 there. You'll notice that Jesus asked them a question. He's teaching them as they walk, and he noticed there was some discussion going on, and he asked them the question, what were you disputing about? But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. They kept silent. Their conscience was bothered because they knew they were wrong. They knew they were proud. They were contradicting the example that Christ has been giving to them and what he basically prophesied about in verse 31 about the Son of Man being portrayed in the hands of men and dying. They were following what was common in those days. Now, in those days, in this culture, the Pharisees and the scribes, they loved the attention of men. They were not humble servants. You recall this in the Gospels. Jesus warns his followers of this idea. And speaking about the Pharisees, he says in Matthew 23, 5 through 7, "But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi." And these disciples know that Jesus is a great rabbi. And if they follow him, then they will be great too. And they still have this mentality of an earthly temporal king. They don't want to do away with that, because if Christ sits on the throne, then they're going to be pretty close to the throne. And they're going to receive honor and respect. Notice a couple of things. In verse 30, Jesus is departing from an area that really needs ministry, because there's demon-possessed people there. But he wants to teach his disciples something. He departs away. He doesn't want anyone to know about it, because he wants to teach his disciples something, for he taught his disciples. And I think it's important for us to realize that it's a mistake for a pastor or elders to just spend a lot of time or all their time in the study, and to not do anything, to serve people. But it's also a mistake to be all about service and to not study. Perhaps this is a side point, but we need to notice that Jesus puts a premium on knowledge, on theology, on having a right understanding of things. There's something to be said about going to seminary for 3 years and studying. I also want you to notice in verse 32, it says they didn't understand the saying and were afraid to ask him. And this is more to the point. They didn't understand this concept of humble service, which Christ is demonstrating. They didn't understand, not because they never heard of this. In Mark chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus says this already, that he's going to die. And they were not afraid because they were going to be rebuked or something. Now, Christ had already rebuked Peter at this point. But why did Christ rebuke Peter? It's because Peter rebuked him. He deserved a rebuke. It wasn't because he asked a question. These men were afraid because they didn't want to do away with their misconceptions of what leadership looked like at that time. A pursuit of notoriety, recognition. They were proud men. They were wrestling with this. They really were. And their conscience bothered them. They kept silent because they were arguing about who would be the greatest. And it's not just a Jewish Pharisee scribe problem. It's a problem with the human heart. Man wants to be recognized. We see it not just in the world, but we see it in the church. It's interesting that Paul, in his letter to the Philippians in chapter 1, Paul's in Rome writing this letter. He's in prison. He writes about what's going on in Rome. And he says something that's very convicting to me. This whole passage is convicting to me, for that matter. He says that there were preachers in Rome preaching Christ out of selfish ambition. You see? A good thing becomes a bad thing because of motives, because of pride. 3 John, small epistle, verse 9. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. What's Diotrephes' problem? He's in the church. Okay, he's a visible Christian, if you will. He loves to have the preeminence. It's pride. And this is the obstacle to true greatness, because it's the opposite of it, which I'm going to get to in a moment. It's that minefield. And what has to happen to the minefield is it has to be blown up. Okay, a Bangalore torpedo. I won't get too much into the details, but it's basically this just engineering equipment, explosive equipment that infantrymen have, and they can make a gap in a minefield, much like this center aisle. And it blows up the mines. It blows up and then causes a chain reaction, and then they can get through it. And what has to happen with pride is we have to blow it up, and we have to remove it. And the first way we do that is simply to recognize it in our life. I find this passage of Scripture really helpful because it brings to mind the conscience. The disciples' conscience was bothered. Why did they keep silent? They were convicted. Now, if you don't have to have someone like Jesus bring out your motives in either in a sermon or some other context. Just pay attention to your conscience. Why are you doing what you're doing? I mean, that's a really good question. We want to identify the minefield. Why do you do the things that you do that are good? I mentioned silly things like, wearing nice clothes to church or manicuring your front lawn. I'm not saying those things are wrong. But why do you do them? When you can do good things, like preaching, for the wrong reasons, and it's sinful, because it's pride, it's the wrong motive. Well, one of the things I found helpful to me, and this is really what I want you to take for the explosion, right? For the removal of the obstacle. We want to get pride out of our heart as much as we can. And we can, by the power of the Spirit. It's encouraging. We can be humble Christians because the Spirit's in us. It's encouraging to think that. One way that I found helpful is exemplified by Moses. What did Moses ask God? He said, God, please show me your glory. We will seek our own glory and our own praise and our own recognition. The smaller God is in our minds. One of the benefits of praising God in prayer, privately, corporately, is to just remind us of how great God is, to think about his attributes. God is all powerful. He's all knowing. He's merciful. He loves sinners. He sent his son to die, not for the good people, for sinners. He's merciful. He's good. He's gracious. Think about the offices of Christ. Meditate upon it. He's your king. He dominates Satan. He destroys his demons. He brought you to himself as king. He conquered your soul, as it were. He brought you to himself. He's your priest. He's intercessing for you even now. He died for you. He's your prophet. He illumines your mind. He teaches you the way. I mean, who is to be honored? Who is to be honored? Why do the saints in heaven say, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created"? If we have a healthy understanding of who God is and who Christ is, and we keep him in the center of our mind, "Not unto us, O God, not unto us, but to your name be the glory." We have to remove this obstacle. We have to remove it. Now, one of the reasons why we have to remove pride, which is a result of our human nature, is in order to become truly great, as the Bible defines it, is because it's the opposite of pride. True greatness is humble service. I want you to see the definition. Secondly, the definition of true greatness. We see that in verse 35, and I also will refer back to verse 31. Verse 35, the definition of true greatness. Now, the definition of true greatness for you, if you want to be truly great, then be a humble servant. Go about humbly, if you will, humbly serving others. If you want to be truly great, that's the key. That's what Jesus is saying here. I want to address a few things before we really get into that. Notice, I'll read verse 35. He sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." The Bible says that Scripture is profitable for reproof, for correction, correcting false doctrine. Now, one of the things that we need to be clear about is the, and I've often mentioned this, is the errors of the Roman Catholic Church. I'm not speaking to you to shame Roman Catholics or to just ridicule Roman Catholics. But I want to speak to you a moment about it. Because what's so key to Roman Catholicism is the primacy of Peter. Right? With the Pope. And if we understand the context of Mark 9, especially when we compare it to Matthew, we know that this occurred after Jesus said those famous and controversial words to Peter, "And you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, if Peter is meant to be the Pope and to have primacy and to be the first, then two things would happen. One, the disciples wouldn't be arguing about it. Now, it could be that they just don't understand it yet. But this would be a really good time for Jesus to say, "You guys are, you know, just wrong. Peter's first." Doesn't say that, does he? And I want you to notice that. It's helpful for us to just stop and think, to refute false doctrine. He doesn't say Peter is first and the greatest, which is exactly what the Roman Catholics say about the Pope. Now, this verse is jam-packed with stuff. It could be taken as a warning, not a precept or a definition. In other words, if you think about it, it could be a warning. If anyone desires to be first, what's going to happen to him? He's going to become the last of all, and he's going to be the servant of all. It could be a warning. And that's biblically true. That principle is true. If you desire to be first, oftentimes what's going to happen is you're going to fall. Okay, the Proverbs say, Proverbs 16:18, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." But what I think we have here is actually a precept. It's a definition of true greatness. And the main reason for that is because he sits down and he calls the 12. And he's giving a teaching. He's teaching them. This is the posture of rabbis in those days. Jesus regularly did this. He sat down. And this was his sermon. Okay, this was his sermon lesson. Just like I gave you a sermon lesson. He expounded upon this principle. If anyone desires to be first, what's true greatness? Well, first, it's humility. He shall be last of all. And I believe what Jesus is saying here is that in his own estimation, in his own evaluation of himself, he's last of all. In other words, he's humble. He doesn't think, well, I'm great. I got a bunch of gifts. I got a bunch of graces. These people should, you know, give way to me. No, he has the mentality, and this person has the mentality of being last of all. Think about this, Romans 12:3. Paul says to the Romans, "For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. One of the ways pride manifests itself is just, there's just a blindness to your own abilities. Sometimes people just, maybe you do this. You just, like, you're not a sinner. You don't do things wrong, or you're just so great. You're not aware of your own weaknesses and frailties. You think too highly of yourself, maybe. This is what Jesus is getting at. 1 Corinthians 15:9. Paul's a great example of this. He says, "I am the least of the apostles." He could say he's the greatest of the apostles. He could make a case for that, couldn't he? But what's his mindset? He doesn't really worry about whether that's true or not. He says, "I'm the least of the apostles." He has a humble mindset. And more than that, a step forward from that, we have service. If you want to be great, remember who you are. You're nothing apart from the grace of God. Be humble. Have a humble estimation of yourself and serve other people. And be a servant of all. This is the word for deacon. Okay, deacons serve the physical, primarily the physical needs of the church. Okay, this is the same word used also for ministers of the gospel who serve the word. This is what's going on here. We are to think about what other people want or what other people need, to be aware of what their desires are, to serve them. And Jesus is the premier illustration of a servant. What did Jesus do? Well, he humbled himself. The Son of God humbled himself, came in the form of a man. Concealed, if you will, if you allow me to use that word, concealed his divine glory with human flesh. God manifested in the flesh. He came. What did he do? He came in a lowly state. He endured all the miseries of this world and death, and he died. This is one of the reasons why it's so just wrong for the disciples to do what they did, because Jesus is explaining to them that the Son of Man, the Messiah, is going to be betrayed. He's going to die for his people. I want you to think for a moment about how you think about yourself. Do you think highly about yourself? Do you notice your sin? Are you aware of that? Now, some of you may be very sensitive to your sin, and you have too low of a view of yourself, almost just overly depressed about it. Some of you may need to think about, I need to humble myself. I need to be more open to the words of my brothers and sisters. I'm just arrogant. I want you to think about that. Maybe you are. Are you serving other people? You know, the service thing, Jesus is not doing away with the fifth commandment, okay, honoring your father and your mother. And there are, we're going to see this evening, in the evening sermon. There's a place for that. But even if you're, even parents who are to be honored by their kids, what do? Parents serve their kids. Does your mommy not serve you? Hopefully your daddy serves you. Right? I mean, a good general, he's going to be honored, but he's really serving his soldiers. Do you serve people? Elders, pastors, do you take your position as a position of authority only, or do you also serve? Do you also serve? I want to mention something about this. It's helpful, again, speaking from my experience. And how do we keep a humble heart? I mean, the fact of the matter is that God is going to use some of you more than others. Okay? And the fact of the matter is that there's going to be times where you are kind of, in a sense, in the spotlight. And I think that at that point, one of the ways we can live out this is to give Christ the preeminence. Publicly. Verbally. In the moment. Colossians 1:18, referring to Christ. He is the head of the body. the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. In all things, in your life, in my life, in the life of the church, we want Christ to be put forward. I think of that college football quarterback star at the end of the game being interviewed by ESPN. First thing out of his mouth, I want to give God the glory. I want to give thanks to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What's he doing? He's putting the Lord in front. You know, someone does something, or you do something good and noteworthy, and they say, hey, you know, maybe it's something like Mother's Day, and you go to your mom and you say, Mom, I really appreciate you. I really thank you for all that you've done for me. You know what you should do? You should give them a hug, say you're welcome. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. He's the one that worked in me. He's the one that enabled me. Or you're giving him the recognition. He's the last word out of your mouth. We want to be humble. Humble servants. We want to give Christ the preeminence. This is the definition of true greatness. This is what true greatness is. Contrary to all that the world says about success, true greatness is found in humble service. Now, this is difficult, isn't it? It's difficult to be humble, to not desire recognition, and to even maybe for that to be a motive for doing things, even good things. But I want to encourage you to pursue true greatness. I want to encourage you to humbly serve others. That's found in verse 36 through 37. Now, in doing so, I also want to define actually humble service a little bit more, because that's going to set me up for the encouragement. Verse 36 through 37. So thirdly, the encouragement to true greatness. Notice these verses. Then he took a little child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. Now, there are passages in the scripture where we should notice that children are actually members of the visible church. And that there's a sense in which when we receive little children, we're receiving Christ. But I don't believe that actually is being taught here. What I think is being taught here is this. It's important for us to interpret scripture in this context and in its context culturally. Children, okay, especially little children, like that's what's here, these little children. I'm not condoning this. I'm just stating the fact that they were insignificant. They were not super important. People didn't pay attention to kids too much. I mean, nowadays, I think we, you know, pay attention to kids pretty well. I mean, I'm thinking just generally as a cultural statement. Let me read a quote from R.C. Sproul. In the ancient world, when the mortality rate was so high that a vast number of babies who were born perished before they were 5 years old, a little child was not considered significant until he reached an age when it was likely that he would survive to maturity. Okay, so Jesus is being an example of this because he's taken this child in his arms. He obviously cares about children. And he's telling the disciples indirectly that, listen, you need to receive these insignificant ones. You need to serve them. You need to recognize them and even focus on them. Don't ignore them. Don't just serve the important people, the wealthy people, the rich people, the people who can maybe return a favor. Pay attention to the insignificant. That's what he's saying here. I remember in the Army, after your initial job as a platoon leader and you get captain, one of the best jobs you can have is to be a general's aide. Okay, to be a servant to a high-ranking general. I saw this when the division commander came on a mission with me, a two-star general. There was a little captain just kind of running around behind him, just doing everything he said. And it was a sense kind of hard work as he was serving this man, but he was around all the big decisions. He learned a lot about leadership. It was very important. All that he was doing was very important because this man was important. And there's a sense in which we can focus on important people, whether they be generals or not. You get the idea, but we don't need to just do that. We need to serve other folks and pay attention to those who can't return a favor. You know, it could be something as simple as you're at a social gathering and you are noticing that there's someone who's not really being talked to. They're kind of nerdy, maybe, not very popular. Okay, kids, maybe they're on your basketball team or sports team, or maybe they're at your school. No one really likes them. Go there and talk to them. Share with them. Invite them into your circle. It's a way of serving them, right? It's a way of serving them in Christ's name. I should have said that already. When he had taken up in his arms, he said, "Whoever receives one of these little children in my name." Okay, this is a Christian duty. I'm gonna receive this child, this insignificant person, in the name of Christ, in a Christian way. Maybe it means share the gospel. Maybe it just means for the hope of having a witness to them, whether you open your mouth with the gospel or not. You're serving these insignificant people. Now, I'm trying to encourage you. I want to encourage you. Perhaps I just defined more about what it meant to humbly serve, but it's significant and it's encouraging, especially if you are already doing these type of things. Some of you may be in a position where you're saying, "Pastor Sam, I'm caring for my aging mom a lot. And I care for these people and I reach out to the homeless folks and I'm always doing this and I'm burdened because I don't get any appreciation." And I know that's sinful. Maybe I shouldn't be doing it for that. But it's hard labor. No one seems to notice that I serve these people in these ways. I want to encourage you. The Bible says, Jesus, the short story in Matthew 25, Jesus is talking about himself. He's talking about when he comes again. Matthew 25, verse 37, "Then the righteous will answer him." This is the king. This is Christ when he comes. "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" The king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." And that's exactly what he's saying here. "Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." When you humbly serve insignificant people in Christ's name, whether they be in the church, which Matthew 25 has in mind more specifically, or not, as a Christian duty for the sake of Christ, when you reach out to insignificant people, you're actually serving Christ himself. There's a sense in which you become the general's aide to switch the illustration around, doesn't it? That's what Jesus is saying. It's not in vain. It's not in vain. It matters. Who would you rather serve? Who would you rather receive praise from than the Lord Jesus Christ? I shared this passage of Scripture. Let me tell you a story. I was an intern in seminary at a PCA church in South Carolina. One of the things I was able to do was visit older folks in the church in their homes. And I visited this widow. She's probably in her 50s or so. With my ruling elder. And what was interesting about this lady was that she was caring for her mother, elderly mother who had lost her mind, just totally lost her mind. She needed to be clothed. She needed to be fed. She needed to have the doors locked so she doesn't leave and go out to the street and get hit by a car. Okay, she was awkward to talk to because she said things she shouldn't have said. And she, her daughter, this widow, cared for her. And I shared this verse to her. And she started weeping because she wanted to stop serving her mother. It's hard. Her mother didn't even know who she was. And you could be serving someone. You could be ministering. Maybe it's your mother. Maybe it's a totally different situation. And I want to encourage you. It's not in vain. Christ recognizes what you're doing because you're serving him. "He who receives one of these little children in my name receives me." Who would you rather serve? Who would you rather notice what you're doing? So I want to encourage you to keep serving, because it is Christ who you're serving. That's the motivation. That's the motivation of true greatness. It's because if you're really humbly serving other people, even the most insignificant, you're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. True greatness is blocked by human nature. It is defined by humble service and is motivated by service to Christ. My friend on my basketball team really caused me to think about motives. Why do you do the things that you do? Is it so you might receive the praise of men? Is it may you be first in rank and dignity? Have you forgotten who really is first in rank and dignity? Do you need to be reminded of the glory of Christ Jesus in saving your soul? He's who we serve. If you really want to be great in His eyes, humble yourself. Remember who you are. Sinner saved by grace. And serve others just as Christ has served you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we again bless your name for your goodness to us and for your grace. Father, forgive us to the degree that we have pursued good things for selfish reasons. Father, we ask that you would blow up the pride in our life, that you would give us a healthy view of your glory. Father, we ask that you would show us your glory more and more, and give us a willingness, give us a desire to be humble and to serve others, even insignificant ones, for your glory and for Christ's sake. We pray in His name. Amen.